We're going to be preaching about unstoppable love. Boy, nothing stopped Christ, did it? I love talking about love. Love's a crazy thing. It's an interesting thing. I think all of our hearts have a desire to love. A deep desire, even when we were children especially. I remember one of the first inclinations, I really liked a girl. We were in first grade. And I went to our science room in our high school. And in our science room in our high school were pickled stuff that were really cool. They had a two-headed cat in there. A kitten, you know. It had two heads. They had a two-headed calf. They had a big rattlesnake like that. And we got there, and we were walking, my whole class, we were all walking down and looking at all these weird things until we came to this last jar, which had a big old honking worm in it that long. And I was like, that is so cool, that's a big worm. And the teacher began to tell us that it came from one of our students. That is so cool. This is where girls and guys are different. And they said Barbie Locke actually had that in her stomach. And us guys were looking over there, and we looked at Barbie Locke and went, that's hot. And I went, her stock just went up so much. And I thought, that's very attractive. And Barbie was almost in tears. Because her business was out there now. That she had a worm in her stomach that long. We're different that way. But love is a crazy thing. And the way Christ loved us is amazing. One of my favorite stories of recent is the one of Roger Sims. Roger Sims, post-World War II, in his army outfit, got off out of honorable discharge. Back then, they just let you out of the dorms, and you had to hitchhike home, which was not a problem. In fact, if you were hitchhiking with a uniform, you could probably beat anybody else home. It was just one flip of the thumb, and you were home. And he got out there on the highway heading to Chicago. And he was getting pretty close to home, had a heavy bag, put his thumb out, and a car came up, and to his dismay, he thought it was going to drive by. It was a slick, clean, beautiful, brand-new black Cadillac. And to his amazement, brake lights came on, pulled over. He ran up, threw his heavy case in the back, hopped in there with Mr. Hanover. Mr. Hanover owned a very large company, Hanover Enterprises, still in company today, in Chicago. He hops in with Mr. Hanover, and they head out. He says, you're going all the way to Chicago? He says, I'm not. I'm a couple hours just out of Chicago. And he said, wonderful, I'll take you all the way. And as they had about 3.5 hours. And they were going along, and as Roger Sims was sitting there, he got this great desire to tell Mr. Hanover about Jesus. But he put it off. Have you ever been there? I'm not quite getting the right time to tell him yet. And he says it was about 30 minutes before he was to be dropped off when he was overcome that he must say. He said, Mr. Hanover, I just have to tell you something. And he presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to Mr. Hanover. And after about 20 minutes of just telling the love of Christ, he said, Mr. Hanover, would you like to come to faith in Christ? Mr. Hanover pulled off to the road, onto some gravel. Roger Sims says it was so abrupt that he thought he was being ejected. He thought, he's telling me, get out. But Mr. Hanover, in sobs and in tears over his Cadillac, grabbed the steering wheel and gave his life to Christ. 10 minutes later, he's dropped off. Roger Sims says he'll never forget it. It was the day he was discharged on May the 7th. He would go home, get to start his own company, 5 years later, he was married with a two-year-old little boy when he decided he needed to go to Chicago. And as he planned on going to Chicago, he pulled out that little white card with Mr. Hanover's name on it. Says, I'm going to visit him. I wonder how he's doing. And so he left for Chicago, got to Chicago, went down to that big building, pushed the button to the top, went to the secretary's office, Mr. Hanover, and says, I'm here to see Mr. Hanover. I have his business card. I'd like to see him. They said, well, you can't see him right now, but you can see his wife. He goes, okay. He was ushered into a room with a very smart-dressed, 50-year-old, keen-eyed lady. And she said, you know my husband? He goes, yes, ma'am. How do you know my husband? And he said, I could feel the tension in the air. That she was very deliberate. And he said, I almost thought, should I tell her? He says, well, really, to be honest with you, Mrs. Hanover, I led your husband to the Lord in his Cadillac car 5 years ago, and I was just seeing how he's doing. She goes, when? He says, I know the exact day. It was May the 7th, the day I got out of the service. And she fell on her knees sobbing. She was just racked. She could hardly get her breath. She said, I've been praying for my husband for 5 years. And on May the 7th, when he dropped you off, he got in a car crash and was killed. And for 5 years, I have refused to serve the Lord. And all this time, Jesus has loved me. And that's the love of Christ. And sometimes we find the love of Christ generally in the most difficult places. Because that's where he's needed the most. In 20 years of police work on the Reno Police Department, I've seen a lot of stuff. In the worst of times, generally. In fact, they say on an agency about the size of Reno, every 4 years, a police officer lives a 75-year-old man's life. And so I got to live 5 of those, plus my own. But I'll never forget the most remarkable loving instance was when Philip died. Philip Burkett, he's 17 years old, lived right up here instead, and did not take his medicine for seizures, said he didn't need it anymore, and had a seizure at night and died in his bed. And 17-year-olds don't die in bed. When I got the call at 9:30 in the morning on a Saturday morning, and I rolled up to the house, his sisters were rolling in the grass, unable to get a handle on the tragedy that's unfolding in their house. One was 21 years old, Rachel. I pulled up there, walked into the house, and found a 17-year-old boy in full rigor in his bed. It wasn't very much longer when I heard the screeching of tires pull up as the dad was called from work and jumped out in hysterics and ran up, and I grabbed him by the shoulders and said, your son is gone, as he just fell to the ground and the whole place was in chaos. And I grabbed him by the shoulders and said, sir, you have 3 daughters here that need you. Would you please help me? Little did I know, Mike Burkett is a good Christian man. Goes to church, the Nazarene Church, right here on El Rancho. He just snapped out of it. And he went over there and ministered to his daughters. Well, I went in there and tried to see what happened to this kid. Detectives came. They were demanding, can we see my son? Can we see our brother? Not yet. We need to figure out what happened. Was there any injuries on him? And we finally realized it was a medical emergency. I suppose I've only walked out of a scene in tears a couple times. But on that day, to watch a 21-year-old sister crawl in bed with a fully rigor 17-year-old brother and just hug him touched my heart to the core. We want love. And we need it. And one day, Jesus came on this earth and he hugged a cross for us just like that. And he's loved us ever since. And we don't believe it. It's so big. I'm sorry, I'm a pastor, but sometimes I forget how much he loves us. That he would come to this earth and hug an old cold cross for me and suffer for me, take my place. And the apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, presented this great love story to the people of an unstoppable love of God. And that day, 3,000 souls came to Christ because we desire love so much. Do you know you love that much? I hope you do. Would you stand with me as we read this scripture? And we get a glimpse into the early church. What was life like to be a Christian under the apostles? I bet it was something else. But listen to what it was. Acts 2, 41 through 47. So then, those who received his word, that's Peter's word, about who Jesus was, were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Lord, we thank you for such a glorious time in the church, the honeymoon of the church. And Lord, it wouldn't last long, but Lord, it was glorious to see your hand touch the church for the first time. Oh Lord, would you touch us again? Would you reveal to us what we need to do, what we need to be, and how wonderful your love is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Is it a little warm in here? All right, let me just, let me fix that real quick, because it's really warm up here. And I'm just going to do something interesting here. I'm just going to put the fan on. How's that? That should probably do it. We have enough cool air out there. And excuse me for just a moment here. And that should do it. Okay. So we got a picture here of the early church. And the love of Christ for them. And it says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000. And when people come under the gospel and they receive who Jesus is, who is Lord and Savior, that means he's king of your life. Not only that, he has the power to save you from death and from this life of sin. And they received that, they were called upon to identify with Christ publicly. And the Lord calls us to make a public declaration of him. Did you know your Christianity is not a private thing? We are Americans. The garage door goes up, we go in, the garage door's down, and we have our little compound called the Morton compound. And it's like no one's allowed to come in there unless we invite them. And our life is very private in America, but in the way it should be as a church is not that way. You are called upon to make your calling an election sure and public. And so, he says you need to get baptized. To be baptized. And if you receive the message into your heart and declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and Savior, then you're called upon by the apostles and leaders of the church to demonstrate your faith publicly. And the way that God called us to do that is to get in some water and show a drama of what happens to us and to Christ and to our future. Because tonight, Ken Blossom and Eva Miller are going to get baptized, and they're going to stand in the water, and they're going to say three things to everybody. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's why I'm saved today. Outside of you believing that Christ, if you do not believe Christ rose from the grave, you can't be saved. Romans 10 is very clear about that. And so this is a powerful thing that we would have faith to think that God overcame death. Wow, that's wonderful. Number two, Ken Blossom's going to die to Ken Blossom. and raise and live a new life. That's already happened in his life. He just wants to make a drama of it. He wants to dramatize it. And Eva, when she goes down, thirdly, Eva's saying, I believe I'm going to die one day, but Jesus is going to raise me from the grave. Wow. Those are powerful statements. And Christ calls us to do that. In this early church, they did it immediately. And if you go to Jerusalem today, it's an amazing thing. By the way, I'm looking at going to Jerusalem in 2018. Anybody want to go with me? Okay, we'll think about it. Start saving money. Anyway. You go there, and just outside the temple is these things called mishpahs, something like that. I might have that wrong. But you walk down in them stairs, and there was water in them, about this deep. And they had to walk down, go over, come up another set of stairs, and then they were ceremonially clean to go into the temple. These were in place when this was preached. And there is like about a half dozen to a dozen. I can't remember. It was long. I can't remember, Hope. But I remember seeing one of them. And that made it very easy for you to absolutely baptize hundreds of people. It'd be easy to baptize 3,000 people. Not easy, but it could be done. I can't imagine baptizing 3,000 people. And so that's what they were called to. They are called to identify with Christ. It was an act of obedience. Baptism doesn't save you, but if you get saved, you want to be baptized. And God's called us to that. And then we see here that once you have received the message, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins, that means you've turned from your sins, and you've turned towards Christ, and you got baptized, there's some signs that are going to be in your life. Of the love of Christ, that unstoppable love of Christ in your life. And we see him here. The amazing Christian steadfastness is in verse 42 on what it looked like to be a Christian. And church, this hasn't changed. These things haven't changed. So let's look at sign number one. They fell under the apostles' teaching. You want to know something? They came to the temple one day unchanged, still fighting with the sins of their life, without peace or hope. And then they heard about Christ, and the next moment they were different. And they wanted to know everything about Jesus they could, because he made a difference they could not believe. And they wanted to know more. How'd this happen to me? How could the name of Christ change me? And believing these things changed me. A simple sermon probably took longer. I'm sure Luke doesn't put in every detail, but the main points of the sermon, of what Peter preached, and the power of the Holy Spirit fell on them, and 3,000 came to Christ, and they said, I need to understand this. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? This week, at any time, did you ever say, oh, I need to go read my Bible. I'm hungry for it. I need to find out some things. I desire to read the Bible. I want to understand what Christ has done for me. I'm telling you, if that's the case, that's a good sign, my dear church, that the Lord is on board. For this, you must understand what Christ has done for you. The most incredible thing ever. And they fell under the apostles' teaching, the leadership of the new church. They wanted to know. Number two sign, it says they had mutual fellowship, being devoted to one another. They were devoted to fellowship, it says. I like that, because we need belonging. One of the greatest needs we have is belonging. I worked in the gang unit. It was remarkable how many of those kids would do absolutely anything as long as they belonged. They would do major criminal activity just to belong, just to be with one another. Many of them came from broken homes. They just wanted to belong, and they picked the wrong group to belong to. This is a great desire and need to be with other believers. And this fellowship is having spiritual conversation with one another and identifying with certain groups of people as my people. Romans 12 puts it like this: be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is devotion to one another. I asked at our Sunday school class today, what do you like about church? And one of our members, been here a long time, says fellowship. They're my family. That's how it should be. Not only do we need to know about the works of Christ, but we need to be with others who have belonging, who have fallen under the leadership of Christ, who have repented, the family of God, the family of fellowship. However, without first the understanding of who you are, this can be very odd. Church, if you don't understand who you are in Christ, and you don't understand, you've not come under the gospel, this fellowship can appear to be belonging, but really what you're doing is you're just at a club. You're just at a community organization, not a church. Many people come to church to just make friends, and they have no understanding of the power of Christ, and they actually look at church as a club or just another community organization. They do not understand that our King Jesus is going to take this group onto glory and into eternity with him. This is the only organization that's going to make it into glory, the church. And we treat it like it's a club or the Scouts or the Lion Clubs. None of them are going to make it. And as a pastor, I must tell you, I've experienced this all too often when people are able to leave the church and the people at a drop of a hat at any point of trouble or disagreement as if we're not a family. And I'm not saying people are going to leave. They might have to move. Robert Allred's last Sunday here this Sunday. He's moving to Oregon or Washington. That's going to happen. But my brothers and sisters, if you leave a church, why? What's happened? This always causes me to see that they do not understand what a church is. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have eternal destinies, and we're going to be together forever. And so if you're having a little bit of a tiff, or you have a little edgy, or maybe you're mad at the pastor, just look at me. You're going to be with me forever. So we better work it out. All right? And if I don't, I might not even know what I've done. That's happened many times. But we got to love each other. And we're going to have to forgive each other. We're like a family. You know, my parents came to Christ in 1963, miraculously, from a life of just partying, just, you know, that going to dances and drinking, and they already had three kids. I'm number five of five. I'm the baby. They say that often now. I love it now. I didn't like it then, but I love it now, because my older brother is old. And he's an old guy, and I feel so much younger around him. And they came to Christ in 63, and my dad came to Christ, and then my mom 2 months later. It just revolutionized their life. And about a year into it, they began to have trouble at church. They began to have some really strained relationships because they were still hanging on to some of that life. And you know what the church did? They got in their business. You know, they started talking to them about some of the stuff they're doing. And it caused problems. My mom got offended. My dad didn't like it that my mom was offended. And they were sitting at the kitchen table talking about it. And they said, well, maybe we should leave the church. My dad tells me, he sat at that old Formica kitchen table. It's worth like $500 now. And grabbed the side of that table and said, Lord, what should I do? And you know the Lord spoke to him. He said, hey, Bill, maybe it's not the church that needs to change. Maybe it's you. Maybe these people actually love you enough to tell you the truth. Maybe they're trying to be a family, Bill. Church, I can't tell you. When my dad fell under the leadership of the Word of God and that church, it has changed me forever. Because I don't walk into a church nonchalant. He has taught me, my daddy, that this is the house of God. And these are my people that I'm going to be with forever. And they got a right to get in my business. And they can do this. And this is what we call fellowship. Fellowship isn't a potluck. Fellowship is, let's help one another get to glory. Now, church, that's what this is about. And to be very frank with you, this is my biggest struggle as a pastor. People will not accept what this place is. It's a place you come to serve God. It's a place you come to give to the Lord. And it's a place for you to have true fellowship. And I tell you what, I've had some people get in my business. They ask me about my girlfriends. They ask me about personal stuff. And I'm here today because of them. And I love them. I want to ask you, church, are you ready to have fellowship? Fellowship is a glorious thing. But it's also messy. And I was a mess. And I still am in some ways. And I need your fellowship. Hey, sign number three, in the breaking of bread. We need to remember. The church needs to remember what Christ has done. I really believe this part of the scripture means they had the Lord's Supper a lot. Now, it says later, after 42, I think in 44, that they had meals with each other too. So potlucks are cool. I like potlucks. But they fellowship and they had the breaking of bread. This is a coming together for the Lord's Supper and remembering what Christ has done for us. This is something that the early church and the apostles called the church to do together. Christ called them to do it. And so they did it. They were very faithful. It is in Corinthians, it says this, 1 Corinthians 10, it is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of one bread, Jesus Christ. We come together to remember. And this is a time we want to remember as a church what Christ has done for us and the hope we have in him and his return. It's a time of reflection, introspection, self-examination. And we do that at our church, not this Sunday, but next Sunday night we'll do that. And I want to encourage you to be here. The Lord's Supper is designed to ever keep before us the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And they did this in the early church. And in doing that, we actually eat some unleavened bread and we drink a little cup of juice. And what we want to illustrate and what God wants you to really get in your head is I am in you. I am in you. I am part of you. I can never be separated from you. Once you eat this, it's going to go through your body. And I am here. I am in you. You're possessed by the Holy Spirit. That's the message. And it challenges us to look at our life and say, where am I? I can't remember where I was. I was doing some shopping or something here a few months ago, and I ran across some guy I got on a conversation. I always like to do that. Maybe I can lead someone to the Lord, those kind of things. And I'm talking to this guy. He's like 33, 34 years old. And I said, what do you do for a living? And he said, I'm in the Army. I said, wow, you're kind of older. How long have you been in the Army? I've been in the Army 12 years. I went, wow, that's great. How'd you stay in so long? I re-upped. He's very proud. He says, I re-upped twice. And I'm going to be in the Army until they kick me out. I thought, that's pretty cool. I walked away from that and went, Lord, I'm in the Army of God and I need to re-up. I'm getting a little cold. I need to re-up. I need to come back. And this is what the Lord's table is. I need to come back and say, okay, Lord, I want to re-up today. You know, this morning at the early service, three people came forward, and guess what they told me, all three of them? Pastor, I need a re-up. Church, I want to ask you, do you need a re-up? You don't have to wait till the Lord's Supper. You can re-up right now. How about we put away our past? We're going to talk about our past tonight, my sermon. What's our past for? And so let's put away that and let's turn and forgetting what lies behind, reach forward to what lies ahead, the upper call of Christ Jesus in my life. Do you need to re-up? Hey, the fourth sign, prayer. Fellowship with God and corporate prayer with one another. Church, I'm asking, have you prayed this week? Have you got on your knees and prayed? Do you flee to prayer often? Do you pray while you're driving? Do you pray while you're eating dinner? Do you pray all the time? When my kids' names come up to my mind, I pray for them. I pray for probably most of you this week. At some point or another, especially if you're a new believer in our church, I've prayed for you many times. If you're a leader in our church, I've prayed for you. We need to be people of prayer. And this coming together for corporate prayer, something that is repeated in the scriptures over and over again. And Peter actually interrupted one of his prayer meetings that they were praying for him. Remember when he got out of prison, he had to interrupt the prayer and they didn't believe it was him? Man, we need to pray in belief. It says in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, prayer at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Are you in prayer? This is a part of our Christian life. I like what Sidlow Baxter says. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. I like that. Prayers are powerful. Just like Mrs. Hanover, she prayed for her husband for so long and it looked like nothing happened when he was saved before he died. You think that's uncommon? Happened here. Man came forward, gave his life to Christ, said, my mom has been praying me forever. He almost ran down the aisle, came in and asked if there was an invitation shirt. They said at the end, I don't know if I can wait that long. Came down here. Monday, I went and visited him at his home. He was so happy. He was so pleased. He was so thankful. Went in for a procedure Tuesday and died. Knew the Lord 2 days. That's grace. That's amazing grace. Happened right here. I remember the story of Dr. Helen Rosevere, the missionary to Zaire, told the following story. A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for a baby, for the baby, and for the sister of the little baby. Excuse me. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely." This is a long time ago. This is in the 30s. And that afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it, the missionary says. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. The little girl immediately jumped up and prayed earnestly, started to dig deeper, explaining, "If God sent that, I'm sure there's a doll in here somewhere." And there was. And that day, those kids learned that 5 months ago, a church in England put a little box together and mailed it off, that it would land right on this day. God loves us that much. God knows your business. He knows where you're at. He knows exactly your pain. He knows what's going on in your life. He loves you. He cares for you. And you have a church that loves you too. You're the richest person on earth if you have that. E.M. Bounds said this, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery, nor new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use, men and women of prayer." Men, mighty men and women, mighty in prayer, Ebound says. We need to pray. That's what moves the Lord. That's what moves our hearts. When I pray, it changes me. Are you praying, church? If you're not, you're not the church. You're a club. And we can find friends a lot of places, but can you find a friend that will walk you to glory? we're blessed. Hey, sign number five. And lastly, they hold on lightly to the things of this world. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. I love it when Pastor Jared gets up here and says, we have a need. There's not tear-offs, by the way, Pastor Jared. They got to sign up. You sign up and maybe sign up until it hurts that some family in our church could have a turkey dinner this Thanksgiving. That you could let go of some of that. That you could share your wealth. That you could give to the Lord. I've never had any trouble, as my brother John French used to say, we have all the money we need, it's just in your pockets. And I want you to know, you give to Christ and his mission, and you give to a gospel-preaching church, God will bless you. Not with monetary, I don't know about all that. I'm not going to preach that. You're storing up treasure in heaven where moth and rust and thieves don't break in and steal. God will bless that. My wife and I have always felt so blessed to give. It's a wonderful thing. God is calling us to live here on earth as his children of the Most High, waiting time that we will be with him in glory. You're an ambassador of Christ. You're a child of the King. Do you know this? Do you understand the position you're holding here? That you've come to Christ, you're a member of a church, you've repented, you're baptized, you have the whole world at your disposal in prayer to Christ, and we don't take advantage of it. We don't understand. I don't think we really know. An incredible story was Queen Victoria, one of the best queens ever. She at 13, was the laziest student ever. Her teacher said, what are we going to do with her? She's not motivated. She hardly get out of bed. And the lead teacher says, go tell her. You think it's time? It's time. Go tell her. And they walked into her room and said, Victoria, stand up. She stood up. You need to know something about yourself. You're royalty. In fact, you're the firstborn. Victoria, in less than 10 years, you're going to be the Queen of England. Would you please step up? And they said she straightened up and looked at the man and said, then I shall be good. Church, do you know who you are? You're the child of the King. You're going to meet him face to face. You're going to see Jesus face to face. You're going to meet him under grace. The rest will flee from his presence. They'll run to hell. It'll be more comfortable there than in his presence. And you will meet him because of Jesus Christ and blood and sacrifice. Would we stand up and say, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good for the Lord. Let me ask you today. Do you know Jesus like that? Have you come to Christ like that? Do you need to re-up? Have you been laying back saying, I forgot my position, that I'm royalty, and I'm a child of the King. I got things in my life that ought not to be there. I'm a child of the King. I need to start telling people who I am and who I belong to. Maybe you need to actually get in the kingdom and come to Christ. We're going to sing a hymn. That means we're going to have an invitation. About 30 years ago, I came to Christ in this church. And I walked the aisle and gave my life to Christ at 21 years old. I'm 51. Do the math. And my life's never been the same since. I've told you that all the time. It happened right at this church. And now I'm the pastor here. It's remarkable what God can do. Where you at? Do you need to come to Christ? Do you need to re-up? Whatever you need to do, I want to give you an invitation. I want to give you an opportunity to do that.